There are two readings today. First is from someone that we haven't heard from in a really long while. And I had to go looking to find Philemon. Philemon's right near the end of our Bible. And if you have the church Bibles, page 967. So it's right after Titus. And we're reading Philemon and verses 4 to 7. Helps if I've got my eyes on. Okay, Philemon, verse 4. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. And the second reading is, as was said, from 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 8 to 18. 1 Peter 3 from verse 8, page 982 if you're reading from the church Bibles. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil, or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear. There are threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit.
Thanks, Greg. Please do keep that open. If you can keep a thumb in Philemon and a thumb in 1 Peter. If you've only got one thumb, I'm sorry. Try and keep a thumb in both places if you can. We're going to be working through those and looking at them. Just before we do pray and get into the word, I do want to do one thing that I forgot to do a little bit earlier. Lynn was supposed to be leading the service today, and she's not well. She's homesick. So a big thank you to everyone who's kind of just filled in for the sick people. We've got a couple of sick people at home. Can everyone just stand up and look at that camera there? It's on the wall there. You've got to do this just from time to time. That's right, the little black dome. Can anyone just give a wave? And we just want to say to all the people at home sick or watching on the live stream, we love you. We hope you get better. We'd love to see you again soon. We're thinking of you. So thank you. Let's pray. Lord, I pray as we come to your word that you would encourage us and strengthen us. We want to be people who are following after you, obedient to what you've called us to do, following your lead as you lead us by your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray as we think about being involved in countercultural mission, that you'd encourage us and strengthen us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been, as a church, working through a topical series called Faith for Exiles. This is a wonderful little book about five practices for growing resilient disciples in our kind of Western modern culture. Really highly recommend, especially if you're raising kids or you're involved in kids ministry or youth ministry. Really fantastic book. But I think there's really helpful stuff for all of us in there, which is why we've been looking at it. Today we're looking at the fifth one, engaging in countercultural mission. When you're ready there, Mark, we've got some slides. Thank you. No, here we go. There we go. Great, thanks. A while ago I was watching The Big Bang Theory sitcom. You might have seen it. You might be familiar with it. One of the episodes, Sheldon learns how to swim. And Sheldon's approach to learning how to swim is this. Mike, can you just maybe work on this? It's a little bit buzzy. Thank you. So Sheldon's got a quite unique approach to swimming, as you could imagine if you know the character. His approach is to look up the theory on the internet, get across the expert advice, and then do some practice strokes on the floor. That's how he learns to swim. And a little bit later, he and Leonard have a conversation. Leonard says to him, what I'm trying to say is that maybe you can't approach this as a purely intellectual exercise. And Sheldon said, well, what do you mean? Well, I remember when you tried to learn how to swim using the internet. Well, I did learn how to swim on the floor. Well, the skills are transferable. I just have no interest in getting in the water. Over the last 5 weeks, we've been looking at some practices to help grow resilient disciples in our modern Western culture. These practices are based on years of study that Barna, a research company, conducted on young people growing up in the church. Today we're looking at practice number 5. You can see there, engaging in countercultural mission. Barna found that the most resilient, faithful disciples grew up actually being involved in the mission of the church. Those who grew to be resilient were actually engaged in the mission. Now, let me throw some numbers at you. Remember, the data is organized into 4 categories. Those who grew up in the church but have left the faith, what they call prodigals. Those who are nominally Christian, say they're Christian but not actually actively engaged with the church community. Those who are regular in church but don't actually seem to have the beliefs or behaviors of a faithful follower of Jesus. And then finally, resilient disciples. And have a look at some of those statements there that they say in the numbers. I want others to see Jesus reflected in me through my words and actions. You can see the breakdown of the stats. 90% of those who are found to be resilient disciples wanted that. I personally have a responsibility to tell others about my religious beliefs. 76 compared to much lower percentages in those other categories. I am excited by the mission of the church in today's world. And finally, a major part of my purpose in life is to serve others. You can see that those who are resilient disciples actually have a much greater sense of being involved in the mission. You can see that those who grew up to be resilient are much more engaged in the mission of the church. One of the factors that helped them grow into resilient disciples was that they were included in the mission of the church from an early age. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, if you want to grow as a disciple of Jesus, we actually need to participate in the mission of Jesus. And I guess I'm saying with Leonard, what I'm trying to say is maybe you can't approach this as a purely intellectual exercise. If I was going to be a brain surgeon, you can imagine the years of study that I would need to do before I perform my first brain surgery, right? I'm going to need a lot of years of study, whole medical courses before they're going to let me near a scalpel. I'm going to need to practice on dead bodies before they let me on a live person. There is a long time between med school and performing your first surgery. But that isn't how it works for bricklayers, is it? If you're going to be an apprentice bricklayer, on the first day on the job, you are hauling wheelbarrows of bricks. You're not sitting watching, you're not reading a textbook, you're hauling bricks. You watch your boss mix the concrete, run the plumb line and use a trowel and lay a brick. You watch how they do it and then you have a go. And if it's no good, they'll tell you it's no good and they'll knock it down and you start again. You get to practice it. So here's a question. How did Jesus make disciples? Is it more like brain surgery or is it more like bricklaying? In Mark's gospel, the disciples are called in chapter 1. Chapter 1, Jesus calls the first disciples and he says, come and follow me. That was the call, to come and follow. They see Jesus healing, they see him casting out demons, they see him praying, they see him teaching, they see him facing opposition. They are with Jesus as they see him going through all of these things. And then he sends them out. He sends them out to heal and to drive out demons and to preach. And do you know when that happens in Mark's gospel? Chapter 6. Chapter 1, they're called. Chapter 6, they're sent. This is what I find really interesting. You might be familiar with Mark. We preached through it recently. When does Peter make his great confession that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God? That great confession. Chapter 8. Chapter 8. Now, I'm not trying to say that proper teaching and training isn't important. I'm not trying to say that we should be hasty in laying on hands and just appoint anyone to positions of authority. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm simply pointing out is that how Jesus made disciples was that he taught them and he showed them and he sent them and then they came back and he reflected with them. They were involved in the mission a whole lot earlier than we might think. If you've still got it there, have a look at Philemon. Philemon verse 4. Let's read it together. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Paul is writing to Philemon. He's praying for Philemon. He's delighted to hear about his faith in Jesus. He's delighted to hear about his love for God's people. But look again at verse 6. Paul is praying that the partnership in the ministry that Philemon is involved in will give him a deeper understanding of all the good things that he has in Jesus. You get it? His faith deepens as he is involved in the mission, as he is involved in the partnership in the gospel. That is how he grows. Let me give you an example of this. I used to work for a lady, a lovely lady. She became a Christian when she was studying music, She was a music student and she became a Christian. And when she put her faith in Jesus, there was a big transforming work that happened in her life. Before she knew Jesus, she was really stressed out. She was very driven as a musician. And when she came to know Jesus, she was filled with this great, wonderful sense of joy. That was the big transforming work that Jesus did in her life. Now, I would not say that she had a theologian's mind. That was not really her gift. But there was a very real change in her life when she became a Christian. When she became a Christian, she began to tell her fellow students about Jesus. Now, here's the fun bit. They had all sorts of questions, all sorts of objections, all sorts of resistance to the gospel that she'd never thought of. And you might think, oh no, she's just a baby in the faith. She's not going to be able to stand up to their really tricky questions. She doesn't understand everything she knows, needs to know. But this is what actually happened. Each week, she'd be telling her fellow students about Jesus, and they'd be throwing these questions that she didn't answer. And each week, she'd go to her pastor and say, Pastor, someone asked me this question. I didn't really know what to say. Or someone wouldn't believe because I had this objection. I've never really thought about that before. I've never really thought about that. And over time, bit by bit, she actually grew to understand Christian theology, and she got to see how the faith and people's lives connected at a much deeper level. It was actually her partnership in the gospel that caused her to have a much deeper, richer knowledge of the gospel. Let me read those statements again from those resilient disciples. And I want you to think about whether you'd agree with these. I want others to see Jesus reflected in me through my words and actions. I personally have a responsibility to tell others about my religious beliefs. I am excited by the mission of the church in today's world. And a major part of my purpose in life is to serve others. Now, that is going to look different for all of us. Different seasons of life, different gifts, different situations that we are in, different people. But are you involved in the countercultural mission of Jesus in the world? I want to focus for the rest of our time on the countercultural bit. We've been talking over the last 5 weeks about what it means to be resilient disciples in a culture where we are exiles. We're in some ways out of place. We want to think about what it means to be countercultural as we follow Jesus in this time, in this place, in this culture. We started our series by looking at 1 Peter. You can flick over there. And at the start of Peter, he describes them as exiles. He begins by writing to them and calling them God's elect, exiles scattered throughout all the provinces. In chapter 2, he actually picks up the same language. Chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." There is something about following Jesus that they did not fit in with the culture around them. In some ways they were aliens, in some ways they were strangers in this culture because they followed Jesus. In this letter, Peter is writing to encourage them in faith. He's writing to strengthen them in their hope. He's writing to teach them how to live beautiful, distinct lives so that others can know Jesus. He's equipping them to be a missionary presence in their culture, and it is countercultural. They stick out because they are different. They are distinct. They don't look like their neighbors. Following Jesus, in some sense, means that they run against the grain of the world around them. And what I want to do with the rest of our time is to do a bit of a flying tour through 1 Peter. If we actually preached through 1 Peter a few years ago, so if you want to dig a bit deeper into 1 Peter and get a more solid, meaty sermon on any section, you can go and find that on our website. But we're going to fly through today and just dip down into some things that make them distinct in the world. What needs to happen in them so that they can be a part of this countercultural mission? How do they actually stick out? And what's interesting is if you read through 1 Peter from cover to cover, these themes that we're dipping into, he revisits them again and again and again and again throughout his letter. Firstly, he talks about hope. This is 1 Peter 1:3-5. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." They are people that have a real living hope that sustains them. It's based on what Jesus has done for them. That is why they have hope. It has a future element. They're looking forward to this inheritance stored up in heaven for them. They're waiting for it. But they also know God's present power shielding them in the present as they wait. Exiles who are engaged in countercultural mission have a deep and living hope. Secondly, holiness. This is 1 Peter 1:14-15. He says, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" They are fighting against sin. They are living in obedience. They are holy, set apart for God and set apart for his purposes. Their lives are not their own. Their lives belong to God. You don't have to be a genius to figure out that one of the massive problems with our witness in the world is a lack of holiness in the church. Exiles who are engaged in countercultural mission are deeply committed to holiness. Thirdly, love. 1 Peter 1:22. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. They don't just believe it in their minds. They obey the truth, and that leads them to a sincere love for one another. This is what we talked about a few weeks ago, about forming deep, loving relationships. Exiles who are engaged in countercultural mission are deeply committed to love, deeply committed to loving one another. Fourth, they have a concern for the honor of God. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Their faith leads them to be a people who act as priests in the world. Why? So they can declare God's praises, so they can honor God. Honor God for what he has done in saving them. Exiles who are engaged in countercultural mission desire that God would be honored and praised in this world. Fifth, they live good lives, good deeds. 1 Peter 2:12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. They live good lives, doing good deeds. If you were here last week, the Greek word is ergon, that word for work, good work. Now they expect they'll still be accused of doing wrong, but they expect that everyone will see their good deeds, see their good work, their good lives. Exiles who are engaged in countercultural mission are committed to publicly living out good work, good deeds. Sixth, they bless others, even if they are cursed. Have a look at our reading, 1 Peter 3, verse 9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. They're committed to kindness and compassion and blessing, even when they are treated cruelly or harshly or they are cursed. We are, as followers of Jesus, to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us. Exiles who are engaged in countercultural mission are committed to blessing others. Seventh, they speak the gospel. 1 Peter 3:15, again, this is in our reading. 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. They are to speak the gospel. Speak it with gentleness. Speak it with respect. Speak it when their lives prompt curiosity from people. But they don't hide it. They don't change the topic. They don't avoid it. They speak the gospel. Exiles engaged in countercultural mission speak the gospel. Eighth, they are to pray. Now, this is not a big theme for Peter. If you read through 1 Peter, this isn't a big theme. But he says this, 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and so of sober mind so that you may pray. He's not talking a lot about prayer in this letter, but nevertheless, he expects them to pray. And he expects them to have alert and clear minds enough so that they can pray. Exiles engaged in countercultural mission are active in prayer. And lastly, it's our last one, they're ready to suffer. 1 Peter 4:12 to 13. Dear friends, he writes, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. We don't look for suffering. Don't go fishing for it. Don't wear it like some badge of honor. But when they suffer, they are not surprised. And they see it as a part of sharing in the suffering and in the glory of Christ. Exiles who are engaged in countercultural mission are ready to suffer. I think 1 Peter is almost a textbook for Christians living as exiles, involved in countercultural mission in the world. He paints for us, again and again, looping back over these same themes, painting for us what it means to live as exiles. These are the kind of disciples that change the world. What kind of disciples make a difference? What kind of disciples are effective in countercultural mission? Disciples who are steeped in hope and in holiness and in love. Disciples who have a concern for God's honor and who live good lives. Disciples who bless their neighbors and speak the gospel and pray boldly. Disciples who are not afraid to suffer for Jesus. These are the disciples who make a difference in the world. Now, why do these disciples make a difference? Because they are following in the footsteps of Jesus. Jesus lived out all of these things perfectly. Read it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Look at the life of Jesus. You will see all of these things in the life of Jesus. And disciples hear the call to follow. With their hearts, with their hands, with their voices, they follow Jesus. Let me put that list up again. It's a long list. I've thrown a lot at you today. Hope and holiness, love and concern for God's honor, good deeds, blessing others, speaking the gospel, prayer, ready to suffer. Now have a look at that list. Just in your mind, give yourself a score out of 10 for each one. How are you going on these things? Which of those things are you strongest in? Which of those things people immediately recognize? Oh yeah, I can see that. I can see that in that. Which are the ones that people don't see at all? Actually, I've never seen Matt do that. I've never seen Matt have any interest in that. Which do you need to see a change? Is there anything you just have overlooked? It's quite a list. There's a wonderful example of this in the life of Peter, the author of this letter. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, they're hauled before the authorities. This is in the early days when the Holy Spirit's just been poured out and the church is exploding in Jerusalem. They're hauled before the religious authorities and they're threatened that they have to stop proclaiming Jesus. But they don't. They proclaim Jesus even more boldly in front of all these religious authorities, even though it actually means that they're going to cop a flogging for it. They were literally flogged for it. But listen to the reaction from the authorities as they stand in front of this council and they declare Jesus. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and they realized that these were unschooled, ordinary men. Who are the kind of people that Jesus uses? Unschooled, ordinary people. They were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. We've covered a lot of ground in this series. Over the last 5 weeks, I've been talking about all these practices that help to build resilient disciples. We've talked about all these practices that help us not just to survive as aliens and exiles in our faith, in this culture, but actually to thrive. We've talked about intimacy with Jesus. We've talked about developing cultural discernment. We've talked about forming loving relationships. We've talked about integrating our work and our faith. Today we're talking about being engaged in countercultural mission. There is a lot for us to consider, a lot for us to reconsider. If you've missed some of it, I'd encourage you to go back and have a look at it on the website. Go back and revisit anything that you thought was particularly important for you. But I want to end here. We need God. We need God. We need his power. We need his presence. You might think, you know, these practices, well, they're just kind of check boxes we can tick off and out pop disciples at the other end. But that isn't how it works. More than anything else, we need the power and the presence of God. I want to take you full circle. We began this series by looking at the start of 1 Peter. If you got it there, flick back one page. Let's go back. Peter's described them as aliens and exiles in the culture that they are living in. But look at what God does in them. 1 Peter verse 2. Who are these people? People who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. We are who we are because of what God did. He's the one who chose us. He's the one who sanctifies us by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who calls us to obedience, the one who cleanses us by the blood of Jesus. This is what God does, gathering a people, cleansing them, setting them apart for his glory. It's what God has been doing for thousands of years, all through the church's history, gathering a people and cleansing them and setting them apart for his glory. No matter where they are in time and place and culture, we need God. We need his power and his presence. We need the cleansing of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, and we cannot do it without him. There's so much of this series over the last 5 weeks has been about us, what we do, how we think, how we use our time. It's been about our choices and our wisdom and our habits and the practices that we need as disciples of Jesus, and all that is really good. All that is really powerful, all of us is really important for us to wrestle with. But here is the essential, unwavering element that we need to grasp. We need God. The God who calls, the God who cleanses, the God who transforms, the God who bids us come and follow. He is the reason that we have hope. He is the reason that we have courage. He is the reason that we have love. And it is his grace that leads us on. And when we fall down and we fail and we fall short, which we do all the time, it is his grace that again picks us up. It's his power and his presence that brings real, lasting change. So we call on him, we live by him, we follow him. That is at the heart of the gospel, at the heart of the mission of the church. He's the theme of our praise, he's the plea of our prayers, is the hope that carries us through, it's the joy that wells up in us. We need God. Let me give Peter the last word. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need you. We've looked so many things for our lives over these last 5 weeks. So many challenges, so many encouragements, so many things that we need to choose or think or change. Habits we need to form, wisdom we need to learn. And all of this is good and all of this is right. But Lord, we need you. Lord, without you, we have nothing. We can do nothing. We can spend all our effort and energy and time, and there will be no spiritual fruit. But I pray that you'd be at work in your people. Where we are unholy, would you make us holy? Where we are unwise, would you make us wise? Where we need to learn what it means to love, to serve and to bless. Would you teach us what it means to love and serve and bless? Would you fill us with love for you and for one another and for this world that you love? And I pray that you would help us to be witnesses of Jesus in this world. And as we do, as we take shaky step after shaky step following after him, would you deepen our faith and our hope and our love? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.